to do that. Let me just say a quick word of prayer before we get into the Word. Lord, thank you for bringing all these brothers and sisters here to hear your Word. I pray that you'd help us to hear with right hearts, hearts that are ready to submit, to trust your wisdom, to do your will, to have hope in your power, your grace, the wisdom that you supply. And we need wisdom. We need your power. We need your help. And so I pray that through the Word, you would do a lot of strengthening and equipping and bear much fruit in my brothers and sisters' lives this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Go ahead and open your Bible to Ephesians 6. We'll be kind of parking there for most of the morning. Now let's imagine that you went to culinary school. I don't know if there are famous culinary schools here in India. Let's say that you were a trained professional chef. And let's say that you landed a job as someone's personal chef. You know, if there are people who are rich enough, they could hire their own personal chef. And so let's say that you would landed this job as someone's personal chef and you love cooking. And so you really enjoy this job and you love the family that you're working with, that they're very kind. They're very generous to you. They've taken care of you. And so let's say that you've held on to this same job for 30 years until it was time for you to retire, that you're too old for this now, and so you retire. Now, let's say that you retired from this job as a personal chef, and you're reflecting back on the many decades that you spent cooking for this family. You might ask yourself, was I a successful chef? Did I fulfill my role as this family's personal chef? What factors would you use in your mind to evaluate if you were a successful chef in this role? Well, maybe if you think back, it wouldn't be about the meals that you got to cook. Maybe you didn't get to cook all sorts of fancy dishes that are famous in the world today, because maybe this family only liked simple food. They just wanted rice and chapatis all the time or something like that. You know, very simple foods, plain fried rice or something like that. And you didn't get to stretch your cooking skills. You didn't get to cook all these fancy French foods or Italian foods. Maybe your food didn't end up on the cover of some famous magazine like Food Lovers or Bon Appetit. But that'd be okay, because you realize that your success as a personal chef isn't based on accolades, but simply whether you pleased this family, right? You were hired by this family to be their personal chef. And so if you please that family, you did your job. If you please that family, then you could say, I did great in my job because I did exactly what they wanted me to do. Well, one day, as a parent, you're going to stand there in your house thinking maybe the kids will be moved out of the house. They're old now, they're working, they're married. And you might reflect back on those years. You might ask yourself a very similar question. Was I successful as a parent? Did I do a good job as a parent? Did I fulfill my role as mom and dad? And I think you would use a very similar evaluation process. In God's eyes, success as a parent isn't based on whether you were able to provide your children with lots of toys, giving them every single opportunity, that they went to the finest schools. Success isn't ultimately based on whether you fed them the most healthy foods, you took lots of vacations with them. You must realize that success as a Christian parent is based on whether you pleased Christ, the one who has called you to this role. It's not ultimately about those worldly factors. It's whether you served his interests, whether you did your master's bidding and you were faithful to what he has called you to do. And guess what? The Bible doesn't even talk about, you know, I've been to countries where they can't even afford the finest schools and allowing their kids to become engineers and things like that. But I would be able to tell them, you were a great parent because your kids love the Lord. Because you raised them in a way that pleased Christ. Ultimately, that's what determines whether you were a good parent. Did you please Christ in how you raised your kids? It's not even about ultimately whether you have a good relationship with your children. You know, sometimes parents today, they just do anything to try to make their kids happy. They do anything that, I just want my kids to have every opportunity. But really, you're just feeding them the world's mantras, the world's desires. And you never taught them the gospel. And you never taught them a Christian worldview. And they love you because you fed their sin. But do they love Christ? Did you do the master's bidding? And I know that as Christians, and I believe that would be your heart too, that it's your desire for your kids to know Christ. It's your desire that your kids get saved. How could you not desire that if you're a Christian? But just because, even if your kid professes Christ, think about this. If your kid professes Christ, that doesn't necessarily mean you were a good parent either. I know some parents who were, they've done everything to drive their kids away from Christ, but by the grace of God, that kid is saved still. And it wasn't because of anything the parents did. They didn't teach the gospel. They didn't really bring their kids to church. God just graciously intervened in those kids' lives because of the witness of some friend or just some other church ministry in their life, and they got saved. And so sometimes the Lord just saves despite our failures, despite our sin. And of course, I'm not saying that it's your parenting that ultimately saves your child. That's not my point. What I'm trying to say is that as a parent, you got to remember this point. Your highest desire, your greatest pursuit should be to please Christ, to please the one who saved you. That's ultimately what determines whether you were a good parent or not. So in this very first session, I want to start with this very important foundation. This should determine everything you do as a mom or dad. I want to encourage you to please Christ with your parenting. A lot of the results will be left to his grace, will be left to his mercy. But you could still stand there on that day after your kids have moved out of the house. And though you may not have been perfect, though you may have looked back and say, man, I did a lot of things wrong. I think you could generally be able to say, you know what? I did commit my way to the Lord. I did strive to raise this child in his nurture and discipline. And I was a Christ-centered parent. And that's what I'm hoping you young families out there would be able to say one day. And so we'll be here in Ephesians 6. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 4. Could someone go ahead and, I like to have volunteers read these scripture passages. Could someone just out loud read verses 1 to 4 of Ephesians 6 for all of us to hear? Now, in order to encourage you to please Christ through your parenting, first of all, point one on your notes, I would encourage you to pursue Christ with increasing passion. Notice, I'm not even starting with your children here. I'm starting with you. You're the ones who are here. It starts with you as mom and dad. The best way to reach children is not to put them in a youth group. It's not to put them in children's Sunday school. The best way to reach children is to reach the parents, because you are the primary influence in their lives. We need to make sure that you're close to Christ. No matter how much good work is done with kids in church or whatever children's ministry, these kids primarily need your involvement. They primarily need the training they're going to get from mommy and daddy. And they're not going to get that kind of training unless you are walking with Christ. I mean, why would you even bother to spend many hours with your kids, teaching them, sharing the gospel with them, encouraging them, disciplining them, instead of spending many hours watching TV or doing your work and playing games? Why would you bother to do that unless you love the Savior? Why would you persevere through all the difficult moments of parenting, the sleepless nights of infancy, or the rebellious moments of the teenage years? Why would you bother to persevere unless you care about the Savior's glory? Why would you bother to humble yourself before your child and even be willing to ask your child for forgiveness unless Christ has a hold of your heart and His mercy is big in your mind? So you see what I'm saying? It makes total sense. This is the proper starting point. If you want to reach the children, you need to be in love with Christ. We need to reach you as mommy and daddy. And so first of all, point A on your notes, I would encourage you to grow in your love for Christ, mommy and daddy. Grow in your love for Christ. Here in Ephesians 6, obviously we see this command here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, right? But this is important. These aren't the first verses of Ephesians. This isn't verse 1 of chapter 1. There are many verses that come before this in Ephesians 6. In fact, Paul spends the first half of this letter reminding the Ephesians of what God has done. That's his starting point. And that should be the starting point in your life, remembering those important truths. That's why, if you go back to chapter 4, look at the beginning of chapter 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Notice, chapter 4 begins with a therefore. If I come up to you, like if I'm just meeting you for the first time, do I begin my conversation with you with the word therefore? No, right? Therefore implies there's stuff that comes beforehand. Therefore implies that there was a context before that. And there's a huge context. Paul is encouraging the Ephesians to walk in a manner worthy of God based on the first three chapters of this letter. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, of course, are, if you've studied this letter before, this is the practical section of his letter of Ephesians. He encourages them to love one another, to serve one another. Husbands must love their wives. Wives must respect their husbands and so forth. But he doesn't start with the practical. He realizes that you won't walk worthy in a manner of the calling unless you understand the incredible saving grace of God. And so you have to understand as a parent, be gripped by God's amazing saving grace if you want to walk in a manner worthy of it. For example, let's say that it was your job to paint houses. You would take your job seriously depending on what kind of house you were painting. Like, let's say if you were just painting a doghouse. You probably wouldn't take your job very seriously, right? That dog may not even be able to see color. That dog may not even care about what color his house was. And so you wouldn't take your job very seriously, right? Just painting this doghouse. But let's say if you're painting the Prime Minister's house, you would take your job very seriously. You would make sure that you are cutting the corners very nicely and you don't leave any blank spots anywhere on this house because you know who you're serving. Well, guess what? You have been called by your Creator, the Lord of heaven and earth. He's called you out of darkness, out of your ignorance, out of death to live for Him. He's called you out of such a wretched and miserable end, and He's given you purpose and joy in life. And with that in mind, it should be on your heart, I gotta love Him well. I gotta serve Him well. I gotta be a great mommy and daddy for Him. Not ultimately for my kids, but because I'm serving Him. I wanna represent Him rightly on this earth. And praise God if He reaches my kids through that service, but ultimately it's about serving Him. And Paul would have you be on the same page as him. He would want you to say, one of his first thoughts in this letter is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, blessed be God. In other words, praise God. Praise God for what He's done. That should be your heart's cry. I was callous, ignorant, dead, even as dead as my own sinful children, but God showed me mercy. He revived me. He made me alive, and I praise you. In fact, you ever notice this at the end of chapter 3? Look at the end of chapter 3. He says this amazing prayer for his audience. Verse 14. Could someone read verses 14 to 19 there in chapter 3? So notice Paul's prayer here. He's asking for, in verse 16, that God would grant you, or to the church, to be strengthened with His power, right? And of course, if you think about what Paul is asking you to do in chapters 4, 5, and 6, right? To be unified as a church. Husbands to love their wife even as Christ loved the church. Slaves to be submissive to their masters. Wives to be respectful to their husbands. Parents to raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You need power. You need power. And so what is Paul doing? He's praying for power for them. And not just that, verse 17. That they may be rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18. That you may be able to comprehend God's amazing, super high, super wide, super deep love. That's how you're going to be the parent He wants you to be. If you understand and comprehend and are gripped by that love, you will be a parent that honors the Lord. You must be, in other words, in love with Christ if you're going to parent your kids well. And so can I ask you, and I know Christians, you can say this. Even Peter said this, if you know the end of the Gospel of John, right? Do you remember Jesus asked Peter, Simon, do you love me? And I could ask you that same question today. Do you love the Savior? Do you really, really love the Savior? And of course, as Christians, I mean, we wouldn't be Christians unless we do love the Savior, right? I mean, we love Him for His grace, His mercy. But are you proving that love in the way you're living your life? How are you living out that love? Has it been increasing? Or ever since you've had kids, has your love for Christ been decreasing and been growing stagnant? I know this happens to many parents. Once they start having kids, it's like the energy's just gone out of their lives. Their love for Christ is diminishing. They have a diminishing desire to serve His name. Have the kids made you so busy that you no longer spend consistent time just having communion with your beloved Lord? That's a slope you don't want to get on. The more, I was talking to a brother earlier, in fact, that he asked me, what are the most difficult years as a parent? Is it the younger years, the middle years, the older years? And the way I answered him was, you know what? It actually gets more difficult the older your kids get. And you know why? Because I would say that the baby years are actually the easiest years as a parent. When your kids are an infant, because basically all you're doing is feeding them, changing their diaper, and making sure they don't die. That's what you're doing when they're a baby. But when they grow older, now you're starting to have conversations with them about the gospel. Now they're starting to make choices. They're making choices. Am I going to follow the world or am I going to follow in your faith, in your love of the Savior? That's when it gets challenging. That's when you start having to have dialogue now with your kids about the gospel and whether they're going to follow the world, and you start having to, all these worldly influences start coming into their life and you have to fight against those things. And so if your love for Christ has not been growing, and because parenting does get more challenging and more involved, your involvement does increase over the years, you're going to be in for a rude awakening when those years come around. And so, just practically, this very first point, what are some things that you guys can do? This is a discussion question. What are some things that you guys can do to make sure, as a parent, your love for Christ is continuing to increase? Yeah. Yeah, so what, and practically, what does that look like? What is that, very practically? Walking with the Lord daily, what does that mean? Yeah, being in God's Word daily. What else? And I like the word daily, by the way. A daily pursuit of Him. It's consistent. What else? Ways to just make sure that you as a parent are growing in your love for the Savior. Praying, absolutely. Even as Paul prayed for this, right? That could be a model prayer. Help me to comprehend your love more and more and more and more. Not neglecting fellowship, absolutely. It does help to be around other brothers and sisters who are facing the same struggles as you, getting to converse about these struggles, having them minister to you, encourage you, pray for you, and you get to minister to the same to them. What else? Yeah, so seeking counsel, right? When problems come up, while there is a certain sense in which you do try to work out your problems on your own, but if you're stumped, don't be so prideful that you can't ask for help. Ask for advice. Humble yourself. It's okay. We know you're a sinner. We know you will get confused in this life. Be willing to admit that. One very practical thing that you guys haven't mentioned yet is make sure that your relationship as mommy and daddy are strong in the Lord. That you as husband and our wife are always reconciled. So that you're not fighting in front of the kids, for example. So that you're on the same page when it comes to parenting. That if your love for Christ is strong, or your relationship is strong, it's going to promote a love, a greater love for Christ in your family. Sunday services, attending those consistently, making sure that you're not overworking yourself such that you can't spend time with the Lord, right? I mean, these are just, I just want to make this practical, okay? Practical things you could do as a parent to strengthen your love for the Savior. Now, point B on your notes. Not only would I encourage you to grow in your love for Christ, but grow in the knowledge of Christ. Notice verse 4 again. Here, go back to chapter 6, Ephesians 6, verse 4. Can someone read that again? Notice clearly here, verse 4 says that one of your responsibilities as a parent is to teach your kids, to give them instruction, right? That is one of your responsibilities. You are their primary instructor. Well, if you, and I did meet a teacher. Nikhil is a teacher. But if you're a teacher, you know, it requires, obviously, knowledge. If you're a teacher, it requires knowledge. You can't teach what you don't know. And Paul actually qualifies this teaching, notice. What kind of instruction is it, did he say? He says, instruction of the Lord. And so he qualifies the teaching, the type of instruction. And so you haven't fulfilled your role as mommy or daddy if you've merely taught your kids everything to know about cars or cooking or engineering or whatever it might be, culture. Your instruction will center around the things of the Lord, the things of Christ. And that's why you must grow in your knowledge of Christ. That's what the most worthwhile information you could pass down to your kids. And maybe it hasn't quite hit you yet. If you're a parent, and if you're single, if you're thinking about becoming a parent, by trying to get married and so forth, by becoming a parent, you have essentially signed yourself up to be a shepherd. By becoming a parent, you have essentially signed yourself up to be a spiritual leader over these souls. To be their primary spiritual influence. You may not see yourself as a teacher. You don't think maybe you have a teaching gift. But because you're a parent, that's exactly what you are. Because, again, you are instructed. It's not just only those parents who are pastors and only those parents who have a speaking gift. No, every single parent is called to this role. You are a shepherd. You are a teacher. And guess what? Whether you open your mouth or not at home, whether you say a word or not to your kids at home, you are teaching your children. You are instructing them whether you're saying anything or not. Maybe you're teaching them to become hard-hearted towards the Lord because you're not saying anything about the gospel. Maybe by your fact that you're just lazy in front of the TV all the time, you're teaching them that they could be lazy in front of the TV all the time as well. Whether you say anything or not, you are instructing your kids. It's a pretty weighty thought, isn't it? And so take this seriously. There are so many important lessons that you need to teach your kids. And so strive to grow in your knowledge of Christ so that you could give them a true view of life. You know, when I was creating this message, I was thinking back just within the few weeks, a number of lessons that I had to review with my children. You know, I had to remind them, for example, why do we go to church? I had to instruct them in that again. What is the biblical reason to work hard at school? What does it mean to be patient? What does it mean to be kind and not jealous? I had to teach them that. What is the correct perspective? How do you go through trials in a way that honors the Lord? I mean, those are just a handful of the lessons within just the few weeks that I was had to work on this message that I had to teach my kids. And a lot of these topics, they came up informally just through life. I didn't sit down and prepare a lesson for them on patience and envy and kindness and all these things. It just came up because of some situations that entered into the home. And I had to be ready to address those situations because they came up. And so are you ready to address situations as they come up in the home? Just think about it. Just think about generally. What are some important lessons that you would want your kids to know? Discussion question again. What are some important lessons you would want them to know? Yeah, how to handle conflict, because especially if you, and I know you guys, Christina, you're about to have another child. Once another sibling enters the picture, obviously, they're going to be fighting, and they'll fight against you. Even if they're a lone child, they're going to fight against you. What is the biblical way? And again, remember, this is an instruction of the Lord, right? We're not bowing down to the world's wisdom here. What is the biblical way to handle conflict? Do you know? Do you know how to resolve conflicts? How are you going to teach what you don't know? Right? Think about it. If your kid gets into a conflict, maybe they're at school and they get into a fight with another kid, right? Or they have in your children's Sunday school, right? They have a sharing issue with another child. How are you going to teach them to work out that issue? What are you going to tell them? You need to know these things. What else? What are some other good lessons that your kids need to know? How to handle peer pressure. Excellent one. Sharing, yeah. Which is an aspect of love, right? Jesus said it is better to give than to receive, right? That peer pressure, absolutely. You know your kids are going to get influenced easily. Later on, tomorrow, we're actually going to have a lesson on technology, for example. The smartphones and iPads and all these things and the influence in kids' lives. And I mean, just imagine the peer pressure of that, you know. You got to wear these clothes. You got to look a certain way. You got to have this technology, these shoes, in order to fit in. How are your kids going to respond to that? More than that, how are you going to teach your kids to respond to that kind of peer pressure? Anything else? Other important lessons. Excuse me? Oh, I'm hearing two voices, sorry. Obedience, absolutely, right? In fact, in our next seminar, our brother Aaron's going to share just this. That's the kids' responsibility here, right? Chapter 6 begins with what they are supposed to do, right? And so you as a parent need to instruct them in those ways. And there's a reason why God wants them to learn that obedience. But clear, and this is just a handful, right? You could go on and on and on with the kinds of lessons that your kids need to know. And by the way, since you are an instructor, it is helpful just in general to, you know, just grow in being able to communicate truth to your kids in a way that they could understand. On Saturday, we're going to have a lesson on teaching kids. Kind of pulling on different things right now in my head, but you need to grow in communicating this knowledge to your kids, right? It's one thing to teach an adult, but another thing to communicate the same truths to a kid in ways that they could understand. And one helpful thing is just, you know, you should be thinking about this regularly as a parent. How am I going to communicate this truth to my little 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old in a way that will help them and grip them and understand, be helpful for them to understand? And one helpful way to do that is just, you know, think about, you know, one practice I've done as a parent is on my way to the store or to church or, and you know, I'm bringing my kids with me. I like to just look at the landscape around me and just say, what are some lessons that I could teach to my kids just as I'm watching people, as I'm looking at the countryside and so forth, landmarks, biblical connections to those things so that I could grow as a teacher in communicating knowledge simply to my kids and teaching them to be spiritual, so to say. You know, you ever pass by an accident on the road and you just say to your kids, hey, kids, we need to pray for these people right now. I mean, what does that teach your kids? It teaches them a love for others, right? I'm concerned for these people, these strangers I don't even know. And my mommy and daddy have this concern. So guess what? I think I should have this kind of concern too. Those little lessons that you have, whereas you just think about these things, and you being a spiritual parent yourself, you're teaching your kids a lot just by doing those things. You could use that as a lesson to talk about the brevity of life. Man, this person might have been just on their way to work and suddenly they're in this car accident. They probably didn't think this would happen to them today. The frailty of our bodies. The importance of knowing Christ. You hear a song on the radio. I'm sure you have secular worldly songs today that your kids will hear. You could use that as a lesson for your kids. And kids, that perspective on love or that perspective on relationships is not biblical. This movie that we just watched, that aspect of that movie is not biblical. Are you instructing your kids, taking the opportunities that just surround you in everyday life to instruct your kids? But it starts by you growing in the knowledge of Christ, because what are you going to teach them about those things unless you don't know it yourself? By the way, this doesn't, just because you are an instructor doesn't mean you have to be like Stephen, who's a seminary graduate. Doesn't mean you have to have all the answers right now either. Doesn't mean you have to be a gifted speaker. You can teach your kids well, even if you haven't been to seminary, even if you're not a licensed teacher or anything like that. It starts just simply with a love for Christ, a love for His Word, and a desire to grow. As parents, you know, again, I was telling Brother Parag earlier this, that, you know, thankfully, parenting is not just an event. It is a process over many years. And God gives us a lot of time to grow as parents. Thankfully, because we fail a lot. We make many mistakes. But this knowledge isn't something you attain overnight. Are you living the lifestyle that's allowing you to grow as a parent so you can parent your kids well? And so strive to grow in knowing Christ and knowing the essential truths of the Christian life so that you'll be able to answer these huge questions that your kids need to know. Now, thirdly, grow in the knowledge of Christ, but point C, grow in Christ-likeness. And the reason why I have this point here is because a lot of your instruction doesn't just come through words. When he says here, raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, not all your instruction comes through the spoken word. Your words are either reinforced or sabotaged by your behavior, by your lifestyle. And that's why it's important for you to be growing in godly character. I mean, for one thing, this is for your own sanity. Your kids will test your patience. Your endurance will be tested. Your humility will be challenged. You're going to just be one big ball of stress and complacency and indifference if you don't have Christ's strength sustaining you. And so you need to be close to the Lord if you don't want to return evil for evil, so that you don't grow hard towards this parenting task and towards your children, so you don't become pragmatic and you don't just plain give up. This is also not just for your sanity, but for your kids' well-being as well. Kids will generally do as you do. Just get used to it. They're going to pick up on a lot of your habits, a lot of your language, a lot of your behavior. A kid will say kind words, oftentimes because their parents modeled kind words. A kid will attend worship services regularly because their parents modeled consistent worship service attendance. And so it's important to be a good model of Christ-likeness before them. And it can feel almost unfair at times, an uphill battle, because kids will oftentimes pick up on your sins quicker than they pick up on your virtues and your graces. And there's a reason for that, which Aaron, I know, is going to get into, that's just how the sin nature works. Guess what? Your children are born sinners. And I know Stephen has been teaching that from this pulpit, that everybody's a sinner, including that little infant that's in your arms. He or she is a sinner as well. And so that's why it's so easy for them to pick up on your sin. And so if you have personal sins that you don't want your kids to pick up, like a quick temper, laziness, or other things like that, man, I would encourage you to seek discipleship. Seek out some counsel so that you could strive to put those things to death. So that's not the model you're leaving for your children. Did you notice verse 4 how it began? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Notice, your words and your actions can either promote love in their hearts or anger in their hearts. That's quite a thought. Your actions can drive your kids away to hate you and hate God, provoking them to anger. And what are some ways that parents can provoke their kids to anger? Yeah, so you're a hypocrite, basically, right? What else? Yeah, too high of a standard, right? You're holding them to such a standard that's impossible for them to keep, and they have this mindset, I got to please mommy and daddy, and they can't because your standard is too high. What else? I'm sorry, I couldn't hear that. Oh, yeah, biting in front of the kids, absolutely. You know, I was with some survey. There was a survey I read not too long ago where kids were asked, what did they, like, did they think their mom and dad, or what did they wish for their mom and dad? And a lot of these kids said that they didn't think their parents treated them bad. They just wished their parents wouldn't fight as much. Like, one thing that exasperated them was they felt like they were driving a wedge between mommy and daddy, and that it was, like, that was stressing them out. That's what was stressing them out, the fact that their parents were so stressed all the time. And so, yes, those kinds of things, the stress you display in front of your kids, the fighting, can be a source of exasperation. Comparison, right? Or you can even take that to another step, favoritism, where you show favoritism to one kid and essentially not do it. Love the other kid. Anything else? Yeah, right. And I know I've been told many times that there are a lot of expectations just in general in Indian society, right? Wanting their kids to be a certain career, get a certain education, and those are good things. I'm not saying that to have an education is bad, but you know what? Have you ever thought that maybe your kid isn't gifted for your desire for them? That maybe they have strengths that don't match up with your personal vision for their life? And that could exasperate them, that you're trying to push them down a path that they weren't built for and designed for by God's own will and what He's made them to be. That can even happen in a spiritual sense, right? Christian parents can push their kids to become pastors, and God is not calling them to be a pastor. And that exasperates them. So it's not just worldly careers. It could be many things. And so just keep this in mind. Your lifestyle, the way you parent, can notice provoking your kids to anger. Instead of loving the Lord, you're provoking them to just get angry at your Lord, to get angry at your faith, to get angry at you for the way you're raising them. Pride, inconsistency, overprotection. There's many different ways that we can exasperate our children. And by the way, letting your children get their way can exasperate them, make them angry. I've been told many times that a lot of parenting here in India is that it's just, there's no discipline. We're going to have some sessions on discipline, by the way, to end of today and beginning of tomorrow. And it's important, we realize it's a problem in America too. We know it's not just an Indian problem, where kids are just allowed to get their way. And you know what? That is frustrating for a kid. You're not actually helping that child. You're provoking them to anger because you're letting them get their sinful, worldly way. You're driving them away from the Savior. There is a lot of important teaching lessons that point people to Christ through discipline. But anyways, we'll talk about that. Don't want to steal my brother's thunder. So notice, godly character is important for training your kids. It's important for you. It's important for them. And of course, it's necessary for Christ's glory. You bring great glory to your Savior when you display the power of His saving work in your life. When your kids look at you and say, wow, that love, that patience, that endurance that I see in mommy and daddy, that has to come from the Savior. I'm driving them nuts, but my parents are able to be patient with me. Christ must be real. And then it causes them to glorify God for His mercy and grace for the good works they see in your life. And so strive to be a parent who pleases Christ by growing in Christ-likeness. And then grow in the hope of His promises. Point D on your notes. I wanted to include this point because parenting can be very discouraging at times. You need hope to press on. You need hope. And God doesn't give us the promise that He's going to save every child of a Christian parent. We don't have that promise. You can't ultimately control whether your kids get saved or not. So that's not where our hope lies. What is our, as a Christian parent, what is our hope? What promises can we lean upon as Christian parents? Yes, right? That you can essentially please Christ with your parenting. Actually, not so dependent upon the results. It's not the results you're looking at, but how you're living your life out as a parent. If you're doing these things, right? If you're putting Christ first, growing in your love for Him, being a godly example for your kids, whether they get saved or not, that's ultimately up to the grace of God and His mercy. Your kids don't get to deserve to be saved just because you were a good Christian parent. They still don't deserve to be saved. They are sinners. They deserve to be sent to hell forever. Your parenting doesn't somehow earn them a place in heaven. That is dependent upon God's mercy and grace as well. But just as you said, Arpita, you can have this wonderful hope that, you know what? My kids, whether they're in church or not, yet I was able to glorify Christ as a parent. I think Christ could be, again, not because I was perfect, but I think He was pleased with what I did as a mom, as a dad. Anything else? What other promises can we hold on to? Yes, that's right. Proverbs, right? Train the child up in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. And again, that's not a promise. That's more of a principle, general principle of life. But that's what generally happens. You raise your kid a certain way, they won't depart from that way. That is another hope that you have. Romans 1:16, what does that verse say? Does anybody know what Romans 1:16 says? The gospel is power. And so if I bring the gospel into my kids' lives, I know I'm bringing power into their lives. Not my power, but God's power. And so I have hope. And you also put down 1 Timothy 2, right? At the beginning of 1 Timothy 2, Paul talks about how God actually desires people to be saved. 2 Peter 3, you could write down 2 Peter 3, that the whole reason why Christ hasn't returned yet is because He's patient, not wishing for any to perish. He wants people to get saved. And so this is another hope of our parenting, that while we can't guarantee our kids' salvation, we know He's gracious, we know He's patient, we know He's merciful, and we know that the gospel is the power of God that can reach my hard-hearted child. And so, yeah, I'm going to bring the gospel into their lives because I know God is gracious. Yeah, I'm going to bring the gospel into their lives because I know it's His power. And so we do have a lot we could lean upon, even as parents, even though we don't have the promise that our kids will definitely get saved. Now, I started with you, we'll run through this last section just real quick. You know, you please Christ with your parenting by pursuing Him with increasing passion. And secondly, point your kids to Christ with indelible perseverance. The reason why you need to, so make sure that you are pointing yourself to Christ. In other words, that's my first point. And then make sure you're pointing your kids to Christ. Point A on your notes, because of what God expects of them. That's why you need to point your kids to Christ. In other words, notice what God is calling kids to do. The responsibility here isn't just to parents, right? Kids are called to obey their parents in the Lord. For that is right. They're called to honor their father and mother in verse 2 here in Ephesians 6. This is a command given to them. Notice Paul is addressing children. Children, obey your parents. God has a will for you in your life. Verse 3, notice, that it may be well for you, with you. In other words, if you don't honor your mom and dad, will it be well with your kids? No. It will not be well with them. There are consequences in their lives if they refuse to honor mommy and daddy, if they refuse to obey you. There are terrible consequences. And the reason why I'm pointing you to this is because notice that there's an expectation upon their life from God. There are even consequences when they do not do this. And this is one reason why you should be just utterly devoted and diligent in this task as a parent of wanting to raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, determined to point them to Christ with this lasting perseverance, because how could they fulfill these expectations? How could they obey you? How could they honor you? How could they live a life that's well unless Christ gets a hold of their heart? How could they truly fulfill these expectations unless Christ gets a hold of them? How could you save their soul from divine consequences unless Christ gets a hold of them? And so you should be desperate that the gospel is part of your life, that is part of your home. That you should want to study the word with your kids, the gospel with your kids, and continue to instruct them and lead them and persevere in this and not growing weary in this. You want kids who are transformed from the inside out so that they willingly do these things and they're not just doing it as a set of laws that they're keeping. And by the way, we're not implying that kids are just required to do these things if they're regenerate, because God, that you don't put these expectations on them because they're not saved. No, even unregenerate children should learn to obey you. Because obedience is still better than disobedience. And the more you actually allow your kids to harden their hearts and to go off into their sin, it creates a more callous situation where they where they don't want to hear the gospel even more and more. So yes, teach them obedience, even though they're not saved yet. And then last point on your notes, point B. Point your kids to Christ by bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's many things I could say with this, and we'll talk more about this instruction in a lesson in a bit. But the discipline instruction here, there's both positive elements to it and negative elements, okay? The discipline, don't just think when this discipline is mentioned here that it's all spanking and that kind of thing. And we will talk about discipline, but primarily the actual instruction that comes your kid's way is positive in nature. It's this instruction that we've been talking about. In fact, your relationship with your children should primarily be characterized by these positive times with them where you're just merely teaching them, instructing them about life. And it's not, if your only interaction with your kids is by spanking them and disciplining all the time, then there's a problem in your parenting. And I don't think that's a problem here in India, and I don't think it's a problem in America. They're fighting against discipline. But what I'm saying is, don't just get involved in your kids' lives when a problem comes up. That's what I'm saying. You should be involved in their lives constantly, instructing them, teaching them, encouraging them, helping them, shepherding them along, not just when a problem comes up. Be involved in their lives. This instruction and discipline that Paul talks about here has both positive and negative elements to it. And so parents, I know that maybe you've, through this message, you might be thinking, well, I think I've been failing a little bit here. Well, the gospel is for you too, okay? As we talk through these sessions, remember, the gospel is for you too, not just for your kids. Christ forgives even your worst failures as a parent. He has blood spilt for that, to redeem those things and to strengthen you to grow. And so you can have hope to press on and change even through this difficult task. And so praise God you're here. I hope these parenting seminars really encourage you to take steps in the right direction. And that's what we're really after, is not that this overnight change, but you're taking steps in the right direction. Because again, parenting is more like a marathon. Parenting is more like a marathon pursuit over years and years and years, rather than one event will not make you a failure of a parent. Oh man, I yelled at my kids last night. I'm a failure of a parent. No. Even that becomes a gospel opportunity. Even that becomes an opportunity for you to say sorry to your children, reconcile, and then say, you know what, even mommy and daddy needs Christ's grace in our life. And then suddenly, it repairs the relationship. You know, this is the awesome thing about being Christian parents. Christ redeems those things and even uses those things to bring you closer to himself. Not just you, but even your kids. And so you can have great hope as a Christian parent and persevere in these things. And no matter what type of job your kids end up having or what type of way they end up growing up to be, you could have joy in being able to say, you know, I did what Christ called me to do. I pleased him with my parenting. Let me just say a quick word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this opening look at the calling to be godly mom and dad. I pray that you just continue to help us to listen to you the rest of this day for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.